It's hard to do, you know, not to answer, you know, because that question I could have got right. You know, I struggle lots in school, getting them all wrong. That one there, I could have got right. But if you have your Bibles, please open up to Mark chapter 10. And we'll continue on in our study of the book of Mark as we see how the Lord worked through the circumstances in going through Jericho. Let's pray. Again, Lord, we thank you for this time in your word, for the Spirit of God to take the word of God and reveal it yourself to us. So again, we would give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Mark chapter 10 and verse 46 is our portion today. And again, for those of you who have been following along in the study of the book of Mark, as our outline reveals to us, we are near the end of the Lord Jesus' life on planet Earth. He is going to go through Jericho, and he is only 12 to 15 miles from Jerusalem, and then he'll be going to Calvary. John Walford writes, "The Gospel of Mark is the gospel of action, presenting Christ and his works as the servant of Jehovah. Little attention is paid to his background, and the emphasis is on the evidence that he is indeed the promised deliverer of Israel." And we see that truly in the life of Bartimaeus. So let's read our portion in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46. "Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you.' And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' The blind man said to him, 'Rabboni, that I may receive my sight.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road." Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he doesn't have very many miles to travel before he gets there from Jericho. But he does have to travel through Jericho before he gets there. Now Luke, the beloved physician, and his skills as a fact-checking investigative reporter, reports for us in his gospel all that Jesus did in Jericho. This is his visit, one visit there. And we have here the healing of Bartimaeus. And Luke doesn't record his name for us, but Mark does. Luke also records the meeting with Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector who fell out of a tree to meet Jesus. And Jesus also had lunch with Zacchaeus that day. Luke also records for us the parable that he taught about the nobleman who gave 10 servants, 10 minas, to do business until he returned. And so we see that Jesus has spent the better part of a day in Jericho because he was about his father's business. Jericho, as we're reminded, was the first city taken by Joshua and the commander of the army of the Lord. It's not the first time the Lord went through Jericho. And in Numbers chapter 13, verse 16, "And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua," called his name Joshua. Jehovah is salvation. As we know the story about the Israelites, and as they crossed the Jordan and approached Jericho. Jericho was destroyed, but not before Rahab pleaded for her life to be delivered from death. The spies were sent out, and they came across Rahab, and she pleaded for her life and the life of her family. And the spy said, well, you just hang out the scarlet cord there. Just hang it out, and you'll be saved. So she hung out the scarlet cord as instructed, was saved along with some of her family members at that time when the walls fell down and Jericho was destroyed. Rahab becomes a faithful follower of the God of Israel and is part of the genealogical link in the line of David. Imagine that. A harlot in the city of Jericho, part of our Lord's genealogy. After that, Joshua sends out a memo. We find that in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 26. And it says, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. The city was never to be rebuilt. Up until this time, I think archaeology has got it rebuilt about 3 or 4 times. But it was not supposed to be rebuilt. Jericho was given over to Benjamin as their portion in the land of Canaan. Unfortunately, one guy, Hiel of Bethel, never read the memo recorded in the book of Joshua. And in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 34, we read, in his days, in the days of Ahab, and he was a wicked king, he's the 7th king of Israel, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Zegub, he set up its gates according to the word of the Lord. Never got the memo, never read the memo, never listened to the memo. Jericho and Gilgal, though, were also places where Elijah and Elisha spent much of their time being God's messengers to the nation of Israel. Getting a little closer to our time, Herod the Great had a winter home in Jericho at the time until he died in 4 BC. Archelaus occupied the palace until 6 AD. Actually, Jericho was a place for wealthy families to go. They wintered in Jericho, and they had many slaves to attend to their properties. So when John the Baptist comes along and is calling the people to repent, and tells them, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy, stoop down and loose. It was a wake-up call. It was a wake-up call to the elite of Jericho, to the elite of the nation of Israel, that they needed to repent. And now, as we read in our text, now comes Jesus, the Son of Man. And he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now comes Jesus to Jericho on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified, to be a ransom. And we're introduced at the outset to blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, as he sat by the road begging. We have the identity and the incapacity of this single male. We're told that his disciples and a great multitude were crowded around Jesus, and you could just imagine the throng. This is 3 years into his ministry. He has a following. He's a teacher, and he's done hundreds of good works. So we have a few recorded in the scriptures. He's fed the thousands. And so he's got quite the following. And we're given the name of the blind man. He's Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, and he sat by the road begging. The spotlight is put on a person that we would not want to be. You would not want to be this man, Bartimaeus. You wouldn't want to be sitting on Queen Street begging, blind. That's not the person you'd want to be. He can't see, he can't work. He's begging. Bartimaeus can't even be a slave because he can't see. Can you imagine a supper time conversation between him and his father as he makes his way home? How was your day at work, Bartimaeus? Good, Dad. I got a piece of bread thrown at me and a handful of barley. Really? Can you imagine the workplace hazards for this man? Dogs, loose animals, dirt from the road, thieves. I mean, on goes the list. Malicious kids or adults, they weren't treated kindly. But that was Bartimaeus. That was the circumstances of his life. So he sits by the road begging. But he hears of the Lord Jesus coming. And so now we have the importance, the identity and the importance of the man from Nazareth. Approaching noise and the footsteps and the voices lets Bartimaeus know that Jesus of Nazareth is coming in his direction. Mark reveals who is coming. We have four names here given for the Lord Jesus by Bartimaeus. He's a blind man. Can't read a book. Probably doesn't go too far. But he knows who this person is. He knows he's Jesus of Nazareth. He knows where he was born, where he was raised. He also knows he was Jesus. He calls him verse 47. This is Jesus of Nazareth. And he began to cry out, Jesus, Son of David. So he knows he's Jesus. He knows he's the Son of David. He's never seen this person. But he knows who he is. And down to verse 51, he identifies him as Rabboni. He knows who he is. Now, for a blind man who lived begging on the street, he had gained a wealth of information about this particular Jesus of Nazareth. There was no books in Braille for him to read. He was not privileged to go to school. And this is the third year of our Lord's public ministry. And his third trip to Jerusalem, his reputation is spreading. But he's gathered this information from listening on the street and from the reading of the law on the Sabbath. He's gathered this. He's Jesus of Nazareth. And this is a fulfillment of the prophecy. Remember Joseph, the husband of Mary and protector of the infant Jesus, he had two dreams. And he had to go to Egypt. And in Egypt, Joseph is told that those who wanted Jesus dead are themselves dead, and he can go back to the land of Israel. And so Joseph and Mary, they've had to leave Jerusalem, then they've gone, and now they're coming back from Egypt with the infant Jesus. And so then they get back there, but they have to leave there as well. Because when they heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. So he goes north, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. And so he knows. Maybe Bartimaeus knows this part. I don't know. But he knows this is Jesus of Nazareth. Their common name. It was a place, not a popular city, Nazareth. But he knew this was Jesus of Nazareth and no other. He also knows this is Jesus. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation, Savior. Bartimaeus is not calling for the carpenter of Nazareth to build him a new chair. You know, he doesn't need his table fixed. He doesn't need some work done on the doors and the windows in his home, no. Bartimaeus is calling out Jesus because he needs a Savior. He knew he was a sinner and he was in need of a Savior. Griffith Thomas states, Christ claimed to be the Messiah of the Jews. He claimed to be the Redeemer. He claimed to be the Master with the right to direct every life. He claimed to be the judge of mankind. Above all, he claimed to be able to forgive sins. Eliciting from his enemies a charge of blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God? He claimed the work of God as his own. My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. He declared that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. So Bartimaeus is sitting there in Jericho, and he's calling out to the Lord Jesus because he needs a Savior. To the woman at the well, he had gone through Samaria. Jesus told her, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will be in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. He is not only the possessor of the life of God, but the giver of it to all who believe. So you got blind Bartimaeus, and he's sitting there, and he's calling out to the Lord Jesus. And it says all the people warned him to be quiet. I mean, don't we hear that today? We hear that today in our culture. We hear that today in amongst our families. You could talk to me about any other person, any other topic, but don't talk to me about Jesus. I mean, I got that speech years ago. From my own family members, listen, you have your religion, I got mine. Don't talk to me about Jesus. They just will not want to listen. And so it's no different. It's no different for us as it was for him. They warned him to be quiet. And he cried out all the more. And isn't that true? If you need a Savior, you're going to cry out more for him. You'll cry out more. You'll find a way. And God makes himself available. Just like the Lord Jesus as he goes through Jericho. I mean, this was a place that was cursed. It was a place of darkness. It was condemned. And the Lord Jesus walks through there. And like Joshua of old and his company of spies and who walked through Jericho then, they will find that one. Or that too, that will put their faith and trust in the Savior. And so, blind Bartimaeus calls out to him because there's nobody able to help him with his blindness. Nobody at all. And so he calls out. And he won't be silenced. He calls him Jesus, Son of David. Imagine that. He calls this Jesus a carpenter. He can't see him. He doesn't see that all he's got is carpenter clothes. He's not dressed in a royal robe. He's not the heir to the throne, according to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. No way, they won't have him. But he's the son of David. He's the rightful heir to the throne. And we read it in Matthew chapter 1. We read about the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. He's a sole heir to the throne, established in Jerusalem. He receives his legal right to it by being the son of Joseph, as was supposed. He's a son of David. And he calls out to the son of David, have mercy on me. There was no other person on planet Earth that could have addressed his need, that would have the capability to meet his need. No other person, only the Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah said of the Lord God of Israel, who has visited and redeemed his people, that the Messiah would come to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Throughout the Old Testament, they understood the coming of the Son of David would come with it the mercies and the promise to the fathers. and he'd remember his covenant. Comes to the Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, we're told, "Let's therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And so Bartimaeus cries out, "Have mercy on me." Mercy is the abstaining from judgment. It's judgment being held off. We don't call for mercy today. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because all our judgment fell on him on Calvary. It was all paid. Every debt was paid by him on Calvary. And we come believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, because our sins are paid for, the debt is paid, and we just need to trust him as our Savior. Bartimaeus is not done with his understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. In verse 51, the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Rabboni. It was a term only used twice of the Lord Jesus. It was a term of high respect and strength, from like a strengthened form of rabbi. In some measure, it means the teacher and Lord, not just teacher. Mary Magdalene was the other person who identified Jesus with this term. Raised from the dead, Rabboni. Teacher and Lord. Up until then, he was the teacher. Then he's resurrected from the grave. He's teacher and Lord. And somehow Bartimaeus knew of the Lord Jesus, that he was teacher and Lord. And then comes to Jesus, and Jesus stood still. Imagine that. You know, the God of the universe keeps the whole world, the whole universe in motion, keeps it all moving, comes and stands still. And he commanded the blind man to be called. And as Bartimaeus approaches Jesus, he throws his garment aside. How's he going to find it? He's blind. He's a blind man walking, being led to the Lord Jesus, who's standing still for him. How's he going to find his garment? He's got nothing else. He throws it aside. And Bartimaeus has no doubt about who he's approaching, no doubt about who this person is. And he approaches him as the Lord Jesus is standing still. He makes himself available, you know. Blind man can't attach itself to a moving object. But the Lord Jesus stands still. And he makes it so that this blind man can come right up to him. And Bartimaeus, as you would just imagine, as he's asked to make a request, "What do you want me to do for you?" Be pretty understandable, that I may receive my sight. That's pretty understandable. Bartimaeus wasn't just asking for his sight, though. He was saying, "Lord, I'm going to surrender my life to you. Call you Rabboni, teacher and Lord." He wasn't just going to sit there in the school and listen and learn. No, he's going to identify him as the Lord. He was going to follow him. And so we have the Lord Jesus, and he heals him. And he says, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." I mean, this is what he had. He was blind. He had nothing. He never had a job. He never had a career. He had actually nothing to give. But he could believe. And that's what he did. He says, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight. Charles Darwin confessed that it was absurd to propose that the human eye evolved through spontaneous mutation and selection. Absolutely absurd. I going through the shingles and the eye and that. And so I've had my share of time at the eye doctors. And on the one poster board they got there, they got the eyeball and all the parts that are there so that you can receive sight. And there's about 12 main pieces that all have to be there for you to have vision. And the little script is eyesight is a miracle of God. And I'm not sure it was a Christian that wrote it. But it's just so complex to be able to see. Too bad Darwin couldn't believe in the God who made eyesight. But he receives his sight. And Jesus told him, go your way. Just go do whatever you want. Go your way. And he doesn't do that. No. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. A blind woman once came to R.A. Torrey and said to him, do you think the blindness will hinder me from working for the master? Not at all. It may be a great help. For others seeing your blindness may speak to you, and then you will have the opportunity of giving your testimony for Christ and leading them to the Savior. That's not what I want, she replied. Seems to me a waste of time when one might be speaking of 500 or 600 at once. I answered that our Lord was able to speak to more than 5,000 at once. Yet he never thought personal work beneath his dignity or his gifts. Indeed, it was the work the Savior loved to do. We have more instances of our Savior's personal work recorded in the Gospels than of his preaching. The one who is above personal work is above his master. So this blind woman could comprehend that as a blind person, she can present the gospel to those in her field. And here we have the Lord Jesus walking through Jericho, and he's got one guy, one blind man, singled out. And he follows him. Bartimaeus follows him. Which direction would your life take after you trusted Christ as your Savior? You know, we hear and see it all the time. People get saved. And then where do they go? People get baptized. And then after their baptism, never grace the doors of another gathering of saints again. Which direction would your life take after you trusted Christ as your Savior? After your eyes were open and you could see, and you knew you were saved eternally, what would you do next? What would you be wanting to do? We find faith not only believing what Jesus says, but even more by trusting Jesus himself. As Oswald Chambers said, this was no self-centered, selfish request. Bartimaeus was not going to catch up on lost opportunities. He's not going to go and reestablish some career. Wealth and prosperity were not in the direction of Jerusalem. Not for Bartimaeus and not for the Lord Jesus. Bartimaeus was going to follow the Lord Jesus and he would go to Jerusalem. He would go to Calvary. Bartimaeus could actually obey what the psalmist said. Psalmist said, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. Bartimaeus could actually follow that prayer. He could actually follow the Lord Jesus. Bartimaeus, he says, he was delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Under that realm of darkness, not just physical eyesight, but the darkness of sin. We're told there's a darkness that lies over the world concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4, we read, Paul writes to the Corinthians, But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. This whole world lies in darkness. Not just about the moral things of life, no, but the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're perishing. They are absolutely perishing. Sin has deadly consequences. Deadly consequences. And so they're blinded. They're blinded about the God. The God of this age has blinded their minds. They don't believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. It is the glory of Christ that we get to preach to them. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he is. His love and his compassion, his understanding, all that he is. And he is the Son of God. Incarnate. And so might we as well have that understanding of who Jesus is, and like Bartimaeus, reveal to others just who he is. He's Jesus. He's the Son of David. He's the Savior. The Gentiles are all under darkness, so are those in the nation of Israel. Romans chapter 11, we're reminded that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. They're under a darkness too. They don't know who their Messiah is, and they're still looking for him. They're still waiting for him. And they rejected the one that came. The one who told them, listen, I'm your Messiah. And they rejected him. And so we have that opportunity of revealing to them as well who the Messiah is. Let us remind ourselves that Bartimaeus is following the Lord Jesus, not just because of what he did or what he said. He's following the Lord Jesus because who he is. He's Jesus of Nazareth. He wasn't raised there by accident. There was a plan and program of God. He's Jehovah, his salvation. No other can save. He's Jesus, the Son of David. And one day he's going to come, and he's going to rule on the throne. And he's also Rabboni, teacher and Lord. God is faithful. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Just turn in your Bibles there just for a minute. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Moses is reminding the nation of Israel as they about to enter into the promised land why they're there. And in verse 6, he reminds them, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you are more in number than any other people, for you are the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Verse 9, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. He's a faithful God. He's a faithful God. And so, again, the nation of Israel was not a special. They were God's chosen people. And they were to proclaim the Lord throughout the world. And all nations and families of the earth would be blessed through him. They weren't more in number But God loved them, and he'd keep the oath to them. And God had planned a way of salvation from before the foundation of the world. We read there was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. In Revelation 3:14, we read, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And as the Lord Jesus, he enters Jericho in that cursed place to a man blind from birth, begging, and reveals himself to him. Reminded also, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. And we might have that one person in our neighborhood. We might have that one person in our family. We don't know. But it would be that one person. We could reveal the Lord Jesus to that person. Reminded of the Lord Jesus. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. He came here, and the incarnate Son of God became a man, and he became a man. And he'd go to Calvary and pay the debt for our sins, and he'd shed his blood for us, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Blind men can see, you know. Blind men can see. It says of the Lord Jesus, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, a satisfaction for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to aid those who are tempted. He's a merciful and faithful high priest. Bartimaeus called out, have mercy on me. And the Lord Jesus did. Stood still and healed this man. And it was faithful high priest and things pertaining to God. God wants people saved. Just doesn't want to make them a little bit better. He doesn't want to just make some people physically a little bit better or some people morally a little bit better. No, he wants them saved. He wants them to be blood-bought children of God, born in a family, saved forever, eternally. We're reminded also, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly call, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him, who appointed him as Moses was also faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house is more honor than the house. Bartimaeus followed the Lord Jesus. He didn't say, look at me, I can see now. I'll just go my way. No, he followed the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was faithful to him, and that's why he was following him. We don't follow Jesus because he's whipping us in the back. No. We follow him because he's a faithful one. He followed him. The Lord Jesus was ahead. He's going on his way to Jerusalem. He's going on his way to be judged. He's going on his way to Calvary, there to be spiked to that tree and to be buried and to die on our behalf and then to be raised. He's following the Lord Jesus because he's faithful. Lord Jesus was faithful to his Father in heaven in redeeming us. Might we as well reveal for others who the Lord Jesus is, that they might follow him. Reveal for others who the Lord Jesus is, they might follow him. Blind men can see. Bartimaeus was not blind or begging anymore. No, he's walking in the light. He's got the wealth of the exceeding riches of his fathers at his disposal. The exceeding riches of his grace was at his disposal. And we have every reason as well to follow the Lord Jesus as well. We read in 1 John 4 and 10, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so the Lord Jesus would enter Jericho. And then he'd leave Jericho and he'd go to Calvary on our behalf. And might we be like Bartimaeus, not blind and begging by the road, but seeing and following the Lord Jesus on the road. Let's pray. Again, Lord, we're thankful for your love and your grace in our lives. Lord, we knew nothing of you. And yet you, by your grace, one verse at a time, one fact of this or that about the Lord Jesus was made clear to us. And the Spirit of God drew us. We were drawn to the Savior. And so again, might we follow you as well in each moment, each day of our lives. And Lord, one day we'll be gathered to you in our home in heaven. And we look forward to that time. Until then, help us to be faithful followers of the Lord Jesus and reveal yourself to others. And we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Sid.